Good morning, everybody. And a special welcome to anyone who's here worshipping with us for the first time or just visiting. We're delighted to have you with us and hope you will join us for a cup of tea or coffee in the Mayo Hall after the service. The day continues with interactive worship at 11:30 and then reflective worship with communion at 6:30. But before that, there's the third and more or less final rehearsal of the Easter choir, but there's still a chance to join up, so do come along if you can. Just turn up, especially if you're a soprano, I've been told to tell you. A few items of personal and pastoral news. Phyllis Cochran has had a stroke and is in Kingston Hospital. Teresa and Mark both have broken limbs, an arm and a leg respectively, but they're both here and are doing well. This, of course, is Holy Week, and there will be an act of worship either here or at one of the LEP churches at 7:30 every evening. Details of all these services, together with things like the Walk of Witness, will have been on the screen, or there's a special leaflet you can get hold of, which lists them all. I don't think they're all on the service paper this week. Don't forget the change from the normal pattern for services next Sunday, Easter Sunday. There are three services at 9, 11, and 6:30, all with communion. And then there's Easter breakfast between the first two services. If you'd like to come along and could sign up for this, also for the Maundy Thursday supper, it would be helpful. So if you are coming and could sign up in advance, that will give us a better idea of the numbers to cater for. Thank you. And finally, would neighbours please pick up the Easter presents for their neighbourhoods from the Mayo Hall after the service?
The Lord is at my side, I do not fear.
What can they do against me?
The Lord's right hand has triumphed. We shall not die. We shall live to proclaim the works of the Lord. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We join in the hymn, All Glory, Lord and Honor, number 208. You can follow our prayers again in Rejoice and Sing at numbers 2, 3, and 4. 2A, 3B, and 4A. Let us say these prayers together. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. God our Father, we have sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But you have kept faith with us. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and restore us to newness of life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In repentance and faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. Our first lesson is to be read to us by Robin Hoare. It's been pointed out to me that it's unusual to have the New Testament reading first and the Old Testament reading second. I have to say that this is not an accident, this is deliberate, and I'll look forward to your comments.
Reading is from Matthew 21, starting at verse 1, going through to verse 11. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. There, Jesus sent two of the disciples on ahead with these instructions: "Go to the village there ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied up with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything, tell him the master needs them, and then he will let them go at once." This happened in order to make what the prophet had said come true. "Tell the city of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and rides on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did what Jesus had told them to do. They brought the donkey and the colt, threw their cloaks over them, and Jesus got on. A large crowd of people spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds walking in front of Jesus and those walking behind began to shout, "Praise to David's son! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was thrown into an uproar. "Who is he?" people asked. "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee," the crowds answered.
Thank you.
Maggie Arnold is going to read us the second reading.
Psalm 118, verses 19 to 24. Open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous can come in. I praise you, Lord, because you heard me, because you have given me victory. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. This was done by the Lord. What a wonderful sight it is. This is the day of the Lord's victory. Let us be happy. Let us celebrate. Amen.
I'll get it right. The celebration of Easter begins and ends in joy. Today we remember how the crowds rejoiced when Jesus entered their holy city. But we have also to follow the sequence of events which led to Jesus' arrest and trial, his physical and spiritual torment, his crucifixion and death. And only then are we able to enter into the great joy of his ultimate triumph and new life. All this starts with Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. This was no casual or accidental event. In the Bible, passing through a gate is a symbolic act. The significance of it is spelt out in the psalm which Maggie just read to us. This is the gate of the Lord. The victors will enter through it. This is the day on which the Lord has acted, a day for us to exult and rejoice. And we have also to remember that the city whose gate Jesus entered is no ordinary city. Jerusalem is the symbolic city of God. And on top of that, the way in which Jesus enters the city is a deliberate, provocative act in which he announces himself as the long-awaited Messiah, because the prophet Zechariah had written, "Daughter of Zion, rejoice with all your heart. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you, his cause won, his victory gained, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus lived when Jewish national life was at the parting of the ways. Reading the Gospels, we see that the dominant influences were the highly legalistic Pharisees, the extreme and violent zealots, and the pragmatic but unprincipled Sadducees. And all of these make their appearance in the Gospels. Jesus contradicted all their destructive creeds. His message was that the kingdom of God was at hand. To announce the kingdom of God was the function of the Messiah, whose coming had been foretold by the prophets. We can imagine how, in an occupied country, how much the longing for the Messiah was strong. So it was that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was thrown into an uproar. "Who is this?" the people asked. And of course, the Messiah they expected was a national leader with a political and even a military identity. For this reason, in the Gospels, Jesus admits that he is the Messiah, but asks not to be described in that way, but to be described instead as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is described in the book of Daniel. He is not a national figure. He is the man of universal destiny. He is universal because he is not just for the Jewish people. He is given dominion, glory, and kingdom so that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. In Daniel, the function of the Son of Man is to inaugurate the kingdom of God, a reign of humanity and responsibility. This was the title and the function which Jesus most often chose to describe himself. The concept of the kingdom of God was familiar to Jews, but it was nothing like the kingdom which Jesus came to announce. For Jews, the kingdom would arrive when the law of Moses was observed in its most minute detail. For Jesus, the kingdom of God was not the reign of law, but the reign of love, which was above the law. So where the law conflicted with the principle of love, he changed it. He healed on the Sabbath. He dined with the unclean. He overturned the dietary laws. He spoke of marriage as indissoluble, even though Moses had said that marriages might be dissolved. And worst of all, he declared that the outcast and the poor were entering the kingdom of God before the established and wealthy, the great and the good. In everything that he did, Jesus saw himself as the one through whom God's reign was being inaugurated. The sign was that the blind would see, the lame walk, and the deaf hear. He was the man of destiny. The whole direction and purpose of his life was to reveal the overwhelming power of self-giving love. Yet he was not just a teacher, nor just a person who himself practiced love. He called those whom he met into a community to live by love. And the community which he set up, ourselves, is itself a sign that the kingdom of God which he inaugurated would not be completed by Jesus himself. It was to be taken forward by us who follow his way. The establishment of the community was therefore a political act. It was designed to change the world. The tradition is that Jesus saw his own death coming. It was the consequence of his life. Living the life of love, teaching love, and drawing more people into the community of love and away from vested interests carried with it the likelihood of a violent end. His death, therefore, was the consequence of his life. In that sense, to separate his death from his life as though it had a separate meaning is not justified. The real message is that a life of love cannot be lived without accepting the cost of loving. When in the communion we identify ourselves by taking the body and blood, the bread and wine, the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, we are identifying ourselves symbolically with loving like Jesus and accepting the cost of love as he did. We are the community who live by costly love. We are prepared to make sacrifices because we seek the values of his kingdom. And all of this is a mile away from current contemporary thinking. I've been reading a book by Pascal Bruckner called Perpetual Euphoria on the Duty to be Happy. Bruckner criticizes the ideology, which he says is peculiar to our time, that urges us to seek happiness at all costs by evaluating everything in terms of pleasure or displeasure. If we define happiness in this way, we end up by giving enormous importance and value to a few collective ideals, such as health, good looks, wealth, comfort, and popularity. Now, significantly, Jesus does not tell us to seek happiness, nor was his own life given over to the pursuit of happiness. Bruckner points out that it is not actually true that everyone seeks happiness. That's a Western idea, he says, which appeared at a certain point in history and no doubt will disappear. There are other ideas: freedom, justice, love, friendship, that can take precedence over happiness. In the words of Jesus, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in any case, the most elaborate wisdom and sciences have to confess their ability to guarantee our happiness. And our government, unwisely, has set out to measure our happiness. I wish them good fortune. We do experience happiness, but when it touches us, it feels like having received a grace, a favor, not the result of a calculation or a deliberate pursuit. Bruckner says, "I love life too much to want to be merely happy." And this relates in some way to the words of Jesus, who is described as a man of sorrows, but who also said, "I am come so that you might have life, and have it more abundantly." Religion has often been taught on a rewards and punishment basis, against the background of heaven or hell. But it is clear that Jesus' faith and commitment to God was on a different level. Self-giving love is its own reward. When we follow his way, we are saved not merely from the future consequences of living without love, whatever they might be, but from the present emptiness of living without love. For a loveless life has no joy and no meaning. To be saved is to love. This thought is wonderfully expressed in a 17th century hymn by Edward Caswell. "My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not are lost eternally, not with the hope of gaining aught, nor seeking a reward, but as thyself has loved me, O ever-loving Lord." The kingdom of love which Jesus inaugurated has the capacity to heal, to bring peace, to satisfy the deepest human aspirations. And on Palm Sunday, we are invited to share the humility of Jesus and to take the risk of riding with him into the city of God, prepared to accept sacrifice as we follow his way, so that we may experience for ourselves his resurrection and new life. We join to sing our hymn, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. We join our prayers of intercession for ourselves, for the world, and for those whom we love. And we'll use a response during that. When I say, Lord of life, will you respond, hear us in your love? May we try that. Lord of life. Thank you. In the power of the resurrection, we offer our prayers to God. Dear Father, may your whole church know your power and be a sign that Christ is risen. Lord of life, remember in your love the world you have made, those who seek a fair and proper response of the world's resources. Those who strive for justice and peace among the nations. Let us remember before God the people of the Arab nations who are seeking for justice in their countries. And thank God for the sacrifices which many people are ready to make. Lord of love, hear us in your love. Let us pray for powerless people, for all victims of famine and earthquake and war, and all who strive for justice and peace. We remember the people of Japan. We remember the people of New Zealand. Lord of life, hear us in your love. We remember those who suffer, the victims of violence and injustice. We remember with sorrow the situation in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And we come before you with penitence that we hold responsibility for some of that situation. Lord of life, we pray for the afflicted and sorrowful and all whom we know who need our prayers. People who are suffering depression, our young people who face particularly difficult problems to find housing and a doubt as to whether they will find employment. And experience feelings of rejection and worthlessness. Lord of life, hear us in your love. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families and our friends and all those who relate to us. Give us strength that we may support them, and give us wisdom to do it in a way which is acceptable. Lord of life, hear us in your love. Let us remember before God those who have passed from this life in faith and obedience, and many members of this community who have enriched us by their witness and strength and insight. Lord of life, hear us in your love. Heavenly Father, may all your children receive grace and light according to their needs, and come to experience for themselves the life of your resurrection. Lord of life, hear us in your love. Gracious God, we ask these prayers through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Saviour. Amen. We continue our service as we take the offertory. Heavenly Father, receive these gifts, which we offer as a symbol of our commitment to the extension of your kingdom. You know how these gifts have been raised, and they are the symbol of our offering to you. We ask that they be accepted in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We join in the hymn, "Ye Servants of God, Your Master Proclaim," number 293.